Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
So happy to see you today. Hope you're doing well. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Genesis chapter 2. It's where we're going to find ourselves today as we begin a new series entitled Capture the Days. Now, this phrase, capture the days, is one that caught my eye actually several years ago. In fact, I saw it from our next gen pastor, Mark Cole. As he would post on social media things that he was doing with his family, he would just put on there, capture the days. And I love that idea. What does it mean to capture the days? Well, I think it means to make the most of every day, to not let a day pass you by. Several weeks ago, my assistant came into my office and she said, Michael, don't you say all the time when it comes to families and it comes to parenting, don't you say all the time that the days are long but the years are short? I said, no, I've never said that before, but I really like it because it's true, right? When you think about family, when you think about raising children, when you think about raising teenagers, the days are long. But we also understand that the years are short. And so that call for us to capture every day, to squeeze out of every day, out of our family, what God has given to us is so critical, it's so important. I mean, just over the last couple of days, we had an experience that definitely was a moment for us to capture a day. This week, we had a death in Abby's family. Her grandfather passed away in Tulsa, and so we had to make our way up to Tulsa for the funeral. And as we were going, if you've been that way, you know there's a turnpike up there called the Indian Nation Turnpike. You get on the turnpike, and it tells you, next exit, 43 miles. Okay, that's a good thing and a bad thing. Well, as we get on there, we're making our way down the turnpike. We've been driving for, I don't know, 3-4 hours at this point. And all of a sudden, our oldest son in the back seat, he says, Daddy, my stomach doesn't feel real good. And I look in the rearview mirror, and next thing I see is this. That's not a good sign, right? And so as quickly as Abby can, she tries to help the situation. We did the best we could in that moment. But our son got car sick in the vehicle on the Indian Nation Turnpike, next exit, 43 miles. And so we pull over on the side of the road, and we take care of the situation. We get going again. And my wife says one of the most loving things she's ever said to me before. As we're sitting there driving, she says, Michael, there's no one else I'd rather clean throw up with than you. Now, if that's not in a Hallmark card, it should be, right? There's no one else I would rather clean throw up with than you. The days are long. Some days they're long because of a child getting sick. Some days they're long because of the stress of work. Some days they're long because you want to see your child go down one path and they seem to be choosing to go down the other. But the years are short. How do we capture the days? That's what we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. And I want to invite you today to think through, is this series for you? Because I understand that for some in here, you would say, I don't really feel like I have a family. I've gone through life, and I don't know that I sense family. I'm not married. I don't have children. Or maybe for some of you feel like, well, I'm kind of on the back half of this journey of family, right? I've kind of experienced all. There's nothing new for me. Or maybe that word family is a sore spot in your life because you feel like you've wrecked your family. I don't know where your situation is today. We all come into this room with different stories and find ourselves in different seasons of life. It's one of the beauties of the church, right? We're all different. We all have different stories, but we stand under one banner that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I want to invite you that no matter where you find yourself in this journey in regards to family, I want to invite you to lean into this series. I want to invite you to lean in and ask God, what is it that you have for me? What is it that you want to show me? What are you preparing me for? Maybe you would say, you know, Michael, in my life, my kind of family and what it's going to look like, it looks that way. I know it's not going to change. Could it be that there's something that God wants to show you the next couple of weeks so that when you get into a conversation over the next couple of weeks with someone who doesn't know Jesus and talks about their family, you can say, well, can I tell you what God has intended for the family? Listen to what the Bible says. Could it be that God has you here for that because there's a conversation weeks from now about the family that God wants to prepare you for today? So I just want to invite you to lean in. And as we jump into this journey, we're going to talk about the marriage relationship. We're going to talk about children, how to treat our children. We talk about how to treat our parents. There's a lot of things that we're going to cover. But today we're going to begin with the foundation. We're going to begin with the foundation. That's why we're in Genesis chapter 2. We have to get the foundation right. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see here this passage where God ordains marriage, the first marriage. And it's such a significant passage, not just because it lays the foundation for us, it's significant for us today because when Jesus is talking about marriage, he's going to refer back to this passage. When the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage, he's going to refer back to this passage. And so I hope that you see today, just as Jesus and Paul are going to refer back to it, as we see that it is God ordaining the marriage relationship, this is an important passage for us today as we think about capturing the days of making the most of our families and the families that God intends for us to have. So let's begin. We're going to begin in verse 18 and read through verse 25. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed." Let's pray together. God, as we move into this passage today, we're trusting in the authority of your word, and we're asking for you to bless this time, to bless the reading and the teaching of your word, and help us, God, today, no matter where we find ourselves in this journey of family, that you would use this text to tell us, to show us your love for us, to show us who you are, the nature of who you are, that we might see your goodness in this text towards us. God, help us today. We need you. Holy Spirit, would you go to work now in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. What we find here in Genesis chapter 2 is where the author of Genesis is going to zoom in for us on day number 6 of creation. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 1, you see the days of creation. And you see there in day 6, you see the creation of man and woman. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in his image, right? God created them male and female. So we see that it's already been stated that God created them in his image, and we see some instructions that he gives to them. He said, "As male and female, you're to be fruitful and to multiply. You are to fill the earth, to subdue it. You're to have dominion over it." But now he's going to come back in Genesis chapter 2, and in a sense, he's going to zoom in on day 6 and what exactly took place on that day that God created man and woman. We see prior to the text that we read today where it gives us instruction about what that looked like and how God created man, that he formed him from the dust of the ground, right? And he breathed life into him, and man became a living creature. But it brings us here to verse 18. In the beginning of verse 18, we see a really stark contrast, And the reason is because I think God is showing, he's establishing for us the need for a counter partner. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The need for a counter partner. Now that you may think I didn't say that right, but I'm saying it the way I'm intending to say it. A counter partner. The need for a counter partner. He says here in verse 18, so man has now been created, but it says, and here's the stark contrast, it is not good. Right? If you're familiar with the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, we see, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, over and over again. But here we find ourselves of God acknowledging that something was not good. Now, initially, you may say, man, how could God do that? How could he create something that was not good? But he's not speaking here to the significance of Adam or a lack of God's desire of what he wanted to design. What he's speaking to here when he says it's not good that man should be alone, he's saying there's an incompleteness here. There's an incompleteness. It's not good. I'm not finished with the work that I'm doing. Excuse me. So he's saying it's just incomplete. It's not good that man should be alone. And ladies, I think you can amen that, right? Thank you. And if that was your spouse, I'm sorry. But he's saying there is still work to be done. Now, it would be really easy for us today if God in his word would reveal to us and just said it's not good for man to be alone because, and given us the reason here, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't just come right out here in verse 18 and give us the reason why it's not good to be alone, but he gives us what he's going to do. And so in that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at that today, and then we're going to extrapolate from that and to discover the why. Discover why it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he says here, this is what he's going to do about the issue that it's not complete. He says there in the back half of verse 18, I will make him a helper fit for him. I'll make a helper fit for him. The two words we're going to focus on, it's a helper and fit. Right? Now, sometimes when you hear the word helper, there's a thought that comes to your mind. Maybe when a young child, maybe a grandchild, you're working on something in your house, maybe fixing an appliance or doing something around the house that takes some sophistication, it takes some knowledge, it takes some wisdom. And that child with a desire to be involved, a desire to have that community and that closeness with you, they say, let me do this. I want to do this. And you say, well, I tell you what, you can be my helper. Right? You understand when you say that to them, what you're saying, they may not realize that, but you understand they are not capable of doing what this task requires. So when you say, you can be my helper, you're kind of saying, you don't really make the cut, but you can be involved. And at times, people could look at this passage and say, okay, well, God saw Adam, this great creation, and now he brings this helper. This one that's just going to come along to be subservient, that's going to be inferior. But I want to be clear today, that's not what this word means. In fact, the word written in the Hebrew here, oftentimes in the Old Testament, is translated to refer to military reinforcements. Ladies, am I right? The word helper here is not implying someone that's inferior, not someone who is superior or equal. It's referring to someone who comes along. In fact, in the Septuagint, now go with me here, the Septuagint, that's when they took the Hebrew Old Testament and they translated it into Greek, which was most of the New Testament written in. The word that they used when they were writing the Septuagint, translating the Hebrew into Greek, the word that they use there is often translated physician. All right? So when you think of a physician, you understand for them to be a helper, but it's not that they're inferior to you, right? They are there to assist you. And so what God is saying here is, listen, I've created man and it's not good. He's incomplete. And so I will bring a helper. I will bring reinforcements. I will bring this come alongside person for Adam. And the word that he uses there to give a better description of who this helper is going to be is that this person will be fit for him. Now, if you have the King James Version today, or if you remember the King James Version from this passage, the King James Version translates this verse that God would provide a help meet for him. A help meet for him. There's other translations that try to handle what this word means in the Hebrew. There's some that say that that God will provide a helper that is suitable for him. In the New King James Version, they use the word comparable to him, or the one that's right for him. But literally, this means this, that God would provide a helper that is, listen to this, that is like opposite him. That is like opposite him. And that doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, if you're like him, you're like him. But if you're opposite of him, you're not like him. But when we think of the idea of a complement to something, it can make sense. And that's what the text is saying here. Is understanding that it was not good for man to be alone. He was incomplete because God was still creating one who, as John Walton says, I think is so good, the word that he comes up with is counterpartner. A counterpartner. A partner, someone who is in this together at the same time, understanding that they are a counterpart, that there are differences. And we see that, right? We see that in the difference in genders. We see general differences in how genders are wired. We also see that in the uniqueness of relationships, how we have different strengths and weaknesses that we bring into a relationship. And so we're going to see later on here in the text of how connected we are as men and women and how God created us. But I want you to see here this idea of a need for a counterpartner. God's saying it's not good for man to be alone. And so in response to that, he says, I'm going to create this helper that is fit for him, this counterpartner that is for him. And so I would just ask you today, if you're in a married relationship, have you ever considered the strengths that your partner brings into your marriage? Have you ever thought of that, about that before? Have you ever had that conversation? I want to invite you, go to dinner today, this evening, or to turn the TV off and just say, hey, let me tell you what I think are 5-10 strengths that you bring into our marriage. And allow the other one to do the same. Now, you may not want to go into the weaknesses, all right? But he's saying that we complement one another. That's how God designed it. We are to complement one another as counter partners. We see then after he says what he's going to do, there's this interesting moment here in verse 19 and 20. Look at what it says again. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. There's almost a pause here that we see. A pause that takes place, right? You think, saying, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create for him a helper that is fit for him, and here we go. But there's this moment here of just kind of this anxiousness, of this kind of waiting and longing for what's going to happen. And I think for Adam, it's significant as he watches animal after animal go by, and it brings him to this place of recognizing his need for a significant and unique companion. It means this, that men, there's no deer big enough or fish big enough that will ever fill that hole in your heart. Right? God has designed us for community in that only the opposite sex can bring. So we see here this longing for Adam, and finally it comes to the place in verse 20, or at the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. In all of creation, there was not a helper. So ladies, you know what that allows you to say today? There's no one like me. There's nothing like me, right? You ladies, yeah, I feel like I'm getting on your good side today, right? Military reinforcements, right? Understanding how unique you are in creation, fellas, get over it, all right? But there was no animal that made the cut. There was no animal that made the cut. So man was created. He wasn't complete until this counter partner would be created. They would have different strengths and different weaknesses, but would complement him in creation. But I want us to go to this place for a minute because some of you may be thinking, okay, Michael, you say here a helper that is fit for him, but what is this counterpartner? What are they to be helping? What is it as someone in a relationship? What are we to be helping? Well, we see, I think, clearly from several places. One is Genesis chapter 1, right? It's in procreation. A helper that's fit for them in procreating, as he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I think also there's an element here to community, to recognizing that being in the image of God, right? Of this picture of a special relationship of community as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have this community in one another. But I think also, and I love this as I read into this week, is understanding, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, look at the instruction that God had given Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Here was the instruction. Here was the commissioning that God had given man. That you're to be in the garden and you're to work it, or you are to cultivate it. You are to bring out of it what is intended, and you're also to keep it. The word there means to guard it. You are to watch over it. And so now he's saying, now there's no helper to do this. There's no one to come alongside Adam and to bring out of creation all that's intended to come out of it, and there's no one to watch over to make sure that it's functioning as God has designed. Now, we understand where we find ourselves today is not in the Garden of Eden. We understand that things have changed for us, but we also understand that there's been a commissioning for us. that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to be on mission. We are to be making disciples of all nations. We are to be living our lives in a way that honor Jesus, right? I think for us to understand that God brings us a helpmate into our life, a helper that is compatible to us, that is comparable to us, is there to help us to cultivate and protect. It means this. It means they're there to help us to be on mission, to accomplish the mission that God has for our lives. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about the fact that God has brought this person into your life, not just for your enjoyment, not just for your fulfillment, but that God has brought them into your life to help you to accomplish God's will for your life, to make a difference in this world for Him? He's done it. He's done it. He says, I'm going to bring this helper into your life that is fit for you. It makes sense, right, when we think about a New Testament, when Paul tells us, he commands us not to be unequally yoked, right? That we're not to be in this unique relationship with someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're not going to be of any use to help me to cultivate and to guard and to protect, to be on mission with what God's called me to do. So we understand here from verse 18 to verse 20, the need for a counterpart. And it brings us to this place. If you're following this along, if you're following the story here, if you're thinking of like a movie score, right? This is the movie score where things began to tug your emotions of saying, man, Adam needed it. God created him to need it, but there's no one. There's no one to be found. But here's what I want us to see. Look at verse 21. Look at that first word. So. So. I want us to see today not only the need for a counterpart, but that God uniquely created us for one another. He uniquely created us for one another. Look at verse 21 through 23 again. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. He says, Adam was not complete until Eve had come. The problem was there was no one to be found, so aren't you thankful that God is a so God? It says so. God uniquely created us for one another. No doubt he did uniquely create Eve, right? You see it there in verse 21, that he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. This is oftentimes seen in Scripture through divine revelation happens in the midst of this deep sleep, but he falls in this deep sleep. And it says that God took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Now, listen, there is a myth that exists that men have one less rib than women. It's not true, all right? And not only is that not true, there is debate here whether the issue is that God actually took a rib. Depends on who you talk to as they translate the words that are used here, but it can be that people say, well, it's not so much a specific rib, it's referring more to the side, right? Because we see there in verse 23, as Adam says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, right? We could get worked up into that. We could spend all day trying to decide, is it a rib or is it a side? 34 of the 35 times that this word is used in the Old Testament is not translated as a rib, but here it's translated as a rib. But regardless of whether it's a rib or whether it's a side, what's important is to see here that this is a foundation. Hear me today, this is important with where we're going. It's a foundation to understand the intimacy between man and woman, to see the uniqueness of this creation. In fact, where it says here in verse 22 that the Lord God had taken from the man and he made into woman, we see the word made there is different than how God made man. The word that he uses to make man out of the dust is the word formed. Here is a different word, made, which means built. It means this, ladies, you are a unique creation. You're a unique creation. It's what we see here, to see that God uniquely created Eve. You ever have those times when you go out of town and you're somewhere far off, maybe in the Northeast, maybe on the West Coast, maybe overseas, maybe in Arkansas. I don't know. But you're there and you're maybe walking down Main Street of this road with all the shops and you're just going along enjoying your afternoon and you begin this conversation with someone and you say, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from Louisiana. What? You're from Louisiana? Where from Louisiana? Well, I'm from a place called Wichita Parish. What? You're thinking, how do I meet this person that lives 4 minutes from my house in Portland, Oregon, right? And all of a sudden, there in Portland, Oregon, you feel a connection to this person unlike anyone else in the store that you're in. Why? Because there's this similarity, right? And I think it's significant for us to understand the intimacy of the relationship here is the sameness of which Eve comes from Adam. It's significant for us to see how God creates Eve. I love as it goes back to, it's attributed to Jewish origin, but speaking here of the uniqueness of Eve's creation, it says this, not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. It's the picture here of God's uniqueness in creation of Eve. But not only did God uniquely create her, but to understand it was for one another. Right? Look at this. I find this to be absolutely fascinating. As it says here in verse 22, that God had taken, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And listen to what he says. And brought her to the man. Do you see the imagery that we see in our modern wedding services? Is the man bringing the bride down the center aisle? It's exactly what happens here in this moment. That God was the first one to escort a bride down the aisle. We see here, it points, I think, to God's favor. We see here that God has provided and now he has delivered. And listen, I just want to take a moment just to kind of hit the pause button because for some of us, when we think about family and our journey, we find ourselves in a place where we're like, God's never brought me that person. Right? Maybe even this series for you, maybe even what I've shared for today already is just a sting in your heart because there's a longing in your heart for God to bring you that person. And you know that Paul says in the New Testament, right, that it's it's just as good to not be married because then we can give our full lives, our full energy, our full selves to the kingdom of God and what he has for us. And you know that, but there's still that hurt in your heart, that longing in your heart. I just want to remind you today that your identity, it comes from him. Right? There's no command in the scriptures to be married. Doesn't mean that if you're married, you're a first-class citizen. If you're not married, then you're not a first-class citizen. Psalm 16, it tells us this, that the fullness of joy is found only at the right hand of God. And so I just want to remind you of that. That for some of you, that longing is in your heart to think that if God finally brings that man or finally brings that woman into your life, that finally you will be fulfilled. There's a lot of married people in this room that can tell you that will not be the case. That only God can do that. And so I just want you to know that I recognize the hurt in your heart. I understand why you could feel that way and to have that longing. I'm just praying that in the midst of that, that you would trust God to be God. And you would understand that some people and that longing that they've had, they've not waited for God to bring them that person. They've desired to go out and to find that person. What they find themselves now is not lonely and single. It's lonely and married with regrets. And so I'm just praying today that Psalm 16 would sink deep into your heart and that you would pursue Christ's likeness. Pursuing to be the person that God desires you to be. Look at what Adam does in verse 23 when God creates Eve. This is awesome. If you think about it, this is the first form of art that there has ever been in the world. The very first form of art. Adam goes into poetry. He goes into poetry, right? This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. This is incredible. It's incredible. This is Frank Sinatra 101, right? This is Adam saying, I've got you under my skin. He says, at last, finally, and we see here again the intimacy of this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Right? There's an overwhelming feeling, an overwhelming sense from Adam here of the uniqueness of who this creation is and the helper that she will be to him and for him. And it moves him. It stirs him. And so God has uniquely created us for one another. And the last thing that I want us to see is this, right? Remember verse 21, that first word was so, right? Well, now we see another significant word in verse 24, therefore. Therefore. In light of Adam needing a helper that was fit for him, in light of there not being one in creation to that point, in light of God uniquely creating Eve for him, therefore, it brings us to this place. It's like the idea of puzzle pieces, right? It's saying that Adam was a puzzle piece and there was no other puzzle piece to be found that perfectly fit him. And there was all this other creation, but you know what? All these other creation were marbles. Marbles don't work with puzzle pieces. But God understood the need for another puzzle piece for Adam. And so another puzzle piece was created. And so now that there are two puzzle pieces that are created and are to come together, therefore. This is the response. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. This for us is the so what moment. So what? So what that Adam needed a helper? So what that there wasn't one to be found? So what that God provided for them? What does it mean for us today? Well, I think we see that even in how this text is written here, because it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. What's the problem with that, with the text that we're reading right here? Adam and Eve didn't have a father and a mother, right? You're welcome for that. So this is the so what. This is the application for us to understand what does it mean of understanding God's uniqueness in the design of male and female. Three things that I want you to see in this. The first one, understanding the marriage relationship. How do we capture the days of understanding this foundation for us? It's to understand the priority of the relationship. He says that the man shall leave his father and his mother. Your translation may say forsake. Now we don't catch the fullness of this because in the Jewish culture, the idea of honoring your father and mother is much stronger than ours. And understand that in that culture, in that day, that when a son would get married, oftentimes he remained in the house of his parents or moved very close to them because he would one day inherit their property. So the idea here of leaving, and especially that it's given here to the man, is to understand the priority of the relationship. He's saying there is a new family unit that has formed when you come into a partnership in marriage. And that in that, that new family unit is to take priority over any other relationship. That means this, it's to take priority over the relationship of your parents. It means it's to take priority, hear this carefully, it's to take priority over the relationship of your children. That's the so what. It's to understand the priority of this relationship, that we give it the priority that God has given it. So we understand the priority. Not only the priority, we understand the permanence of it, right? He says here two words that are important for us. He shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The idea here of holding fast, it means a deep closeness or an enduring bond. It can be translated sticks, not like sticks on the ground, but sticks, to stick to something. He says, you hold fast to it. And then he says here, the picture of one flesh, to cleave to one another. There's no doubt in this right here where he talks about one flesh, there's no doubt that it's a reference here to the idea of sexuality, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's the picture here of spiritual oneness and a social oneness, of understanding that you are together. Now two puzzle pieces that have come together that are not just two puzzle pieces that are just kind of stuck together, but it is two puzzle pieces that are joined together as one. So we see the priority of it, we see the permanence of it, and lastly, I want you to see the intimacy of it. Verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So we see just this journey that has come of there not being a helper, and now there is a helper, and now the uniqueness of them coming together. And it says here, and this is a transition statement that's going to go into Genesis chapter 3, but we see this picture of intimacy, that they are before one another and they are before God fully known. And there is no moral regret. Sin has not entered the world here. And it's a reminder for us today as we think about this foundation of the family, when we think about capturing the days, is to understand that perfect intimacy involves loving authenticity. Let me say that again. Perfect intimacy involves loving authenticity. Right? Adam and Eve, at this moment, they're standing before one another. There's no shame. There's an authenticity there that exists between them. So I ask you today, if you find yourselves in a marriage relationship, maybe today in your marriage you'd say, listen, we're maybe not code red, but we're headed that way. I just ask you, do you intentionally take steps to hold fast to your spouse? Are you doing things? Are you pursuing your spouse in a way to hold fast to one another? When it comes to that issue of intimacy, and again, I'm not just talking physically here, but if you thought about what is the thing in your life that is inhibiting you from having a deeper intimacy with your spouse? Have you thought about that? Are we just running so fast? Are we just accomplishing our tasks? We don't ever consider that. But what's the thing that's inhibiting deeper intimacy with your spouse? And then the second question is this. Am I willing to sacrifice in my life to fix that for the joy of my marriage? Am I willing to sacrifice? And I don't know what that sacrifice is going to be. Maybe it's just sitting down and having a conversation with your spouse. Maybe it's setting up an appointment with a pastor and just saying, hey, can you help us work through this? Maybe for some of you, the step you need to take today is to call our counseling center and say, listen, there's some intimacy issues in our marriage and we need to do some hard work. It's a priority. There's a picture here of permanence. A permanence of one flesh for life until death. And finally, intimacy. Why does this matter today for us? Does it matter today just because we want to have good, healthy marriages? Well, sure, we want to have good, healthy marriages. But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, talking about this marriage relationship that we see the foundation of it here. He quotes back to this verse. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, he says, quoting, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen to what he says. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is this, that this is significant for us because the marriage relationship is a picture to the world of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. Paul's just given instructions, clear instructions of what it means for the wife to respect the husband and for the husband to love his wife. And now he says, in the context of that, understand that this is important because it points to something bigger than us. It points to who Christ is. Why do we need to get this right? Why is it important that we capture the days of our marriage, do all that we can to have healthy marriages? First of all, we understand that it's God ordained, right? That God ordained it, so we want to honor him in that. We understand as we're going to move further into this series, that we understand that it is the foundation for all other family life. It's hard for us to have healthy families if we don't have healthy marriages. And finally, it's a witness to the world. It's a witness to the world. So often when I do weddings, one of the last things that I say to the couple is this. Understand that the commitment you're making to one another today will be one of the most significant witnessing tools you have to a lost and dying world. We see that in our culture, that marriages are being eroded. The definition of marriage is being eroded. It is a witness to the world of the mystery of Christ when we have healthy marriages to honor him.
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.